Welcome back as we deal with our eighth chapter of soteriology, and along with that I would like to go to extent to say is the eighth factor of salvation, and that is union with Christ. The evangelical standpoint on union with Christ is that a spiritual union of regenerate believer with Christ has occurred. Adherent of evangelism perceive a federal union where Christ is identified in a general way with mankind as the second Adam. This identity is viewed as a physical fact. However, the evangelical doctrine of union with Christ per se relates to the spiritual so-called vital union. Walwoord defined this so: identification with Christ relates a Christian to the person and work of Christ by divine reckoning, by the human experience of faith, and by the spiritual union of the believer with Christ affected by the baptism of Holy Spirit. The basis for this standpoint is various scriptures that regard Christians as being in Christ, and analogies provided for the relationship between Christ and the Church. Federal union. Thiessen explains the federal or representative union with Christ. By this legal union, Christ as the second Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:22, assumes those broken obligations which the first Adam failed to discharge and fulfills them all in behalf of mankind. The results of this union with Christ are the imputation of our sins to Him and of His righteousness to us, and all the forensic benefits involved in them. This union is an essential soteriological concept and a necessary prerequisite to a vital union with Christ. Reid uses the phrase a qualitative metaphysical difference and an ethical separation to describe the non-comparability of God and man. Man is not only a different essence to God, but is also in conflict with Him. The evangelical view sees that the only unity which man may have with God is through God's action of reconciling man to Himself through Christ. Now we speak about vital union. The relationship of being in Christ was first announced by Jesus to His disciples in the upper room. You in me and I in you. We find it in John chapter 14 verse 20. The wording I in you makes clear this relationship was not simply a reflection of a position created by divine reckoning as with the federal union above. Evangelicals label this relationship the vital union with Christ. It is further expressed by Paul, who again speaks of believers as being in Christ in Romans chapter 6 verse 11, and even in 8:1, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13, and Colossians chapter 2 verse 11 onwards. John employs similar terminology in 1 John chapter 2 verse 6 and chapter 4 verse 13. Often scripture speaks of Christ as being in believer, John 14:20, Romans 8:10, Galatians 2:20, Colossians 1:27. Jesus declared that both He and the Father dwell in the believer, John chapter 14 verse 23. Furthermore, the believer is represented as partaking of Christ, Gospel of John chapter 6 verse 53 and 56, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 16, and of the divine nature we find it in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, and as being one spirit with the Lord in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 17. Important theological truths are related to the doctrine of union with Christ. The believer is identified with Christ in his death, Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 11. His burial, Romans 6, 4, his resurrection in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, his ascension in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, his reign in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, and his glory in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. The evangelical may well say one is crucified with Christ, co-resurrected with Christ, and co-seated with Christ in heavens. Now we get into scriptural figures. Scripture employs various figures to illustrate the believer's union with Christ. In John chapter 15, verse 1 to 6, the union is manifested by communion, spiritual life, and fruit because of the union of branch and vine. The branch is in vine and the life of vine is in the branch. Paul provides the figures of head and body in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 22 to 23, chapter 4 verse 12 to 16, and chapter 5 verse 23 to 32. Again, an organic union depicts the living union of Christ and the church. The figure expresses the notion that the identification of the body with the head does not imply equality, but instead carries the obligation of recognizing the head as the one that directs to the body. In addition, Paul compares the relationship to the identification of a husband and wife in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 23 to 32, stated in the declaration that they are one flesh. Similarly, there is a marriage relation of Christ and the church. Other scripture figures include the union of a building and its foundation, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20, Colossians chapter 2 verse 7, and 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 4. And the union between the shepherd and the sheep, John chapter 10 verse 1 to 18, Hebrews chapter 13 verse 20, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 25. These figures all contribute to an understanding of meaning of the evangelical standpoint on union with Christ. Now, character, method, and results of the union. This is something very important. The above scripture are figures clearly describe a relationship between the believer and Christ. The evangelical interpretation is that this union is spiritual. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 17, Romans chapter 8 verse 9, and Ephesians chapter 3 verse 16. It is inscrutable. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 32, Colossians chapter 1 verse 27, and it is indissoluble, that is in John chapter 10 verse 28. Further, the union is vital. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ live in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And even in Colossians chapter 3 verse 3, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. The life of Christ is now the life of believer. Through the union of Christ, the believer is called to put to death the carnal life and partake of the life Christ lives. John chapter 6 verse 32 to 58, Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. Through the indwelling of presence of Holy Spirit, it's found in John chapter 15 verse 1, even chapter 16 verse 7 to 15, chapter 16 verse 21 to 23, Romans chapter 8 verse 5 to 17, Colossians chapter 1 verse 27. The evangelical denies that the union is mystical, constituting an identity of believer with Christ, in essence, where the distinction of the participants is not preserved. Similarly, the evangelical denies that the union is merely moral or sympathetic without any interpretation of the life of Christ and the believer. Scripture has little to say directly about how the union with Christ is established, but the evangelical standpoint does not certain things. From Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. It is concluded that the union has originated in the purpose and plan of God. Paul speaks of having become united with Him in the likeness of His death in Romans chapter 6 verse 5, and even in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 17 refers to the fact of being joined to Christ, but does not say how one is thus joined. Nevertheless, the union becomes concrete in the symbolism of Lord's Supper. Matthew chapter 26 verse 26 and 28, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 23 to 26. And the believer derives many consequences of this union too. In particular, union with Christ provides security. Those whom Jesus has given eternal life to shall not perish, and nor shall anyone be able to snatch from them his hand. John chapter 10 verse 28. Union with Christ means fruitfulness. John 15:5. Union with Christ means endowment for service. Believers are members of Christ with various endowments and offices directed by Him who is the head. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 4 to 30. Finally, union with Christ means fellowship with Christ. The believer is taken into His confidence and made at acquainted with His purpose and plans, as if in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 8. As we conclude this chapter, Christ is identified with the human race in His incarnation, but only true believers are identified with Christ. This identification results in certain aspects of the person and the work of Christ being attributed to the believer. This does not extend to possession of the attributes of the second person of Trinity, nor does this erase the personal distinction between Christ and the believer. Christian conversion is commitment to Jesus Christ as divine Lord and Savior, and this commitment means reckoning union with Christ to be a fact and living accordingly. That's in Romans chapter 6 verse 1 to 14. You get it in Colossians chapter 2 verse 10 to 12. Thank you.